Praise the Lord. Good afternoon, Times Square Church. Pastor Carter, thank you for your very kind words. And thank you, church, for your very warm welcome. I actually love coming here to Times Square Church. Not so much love preaching here. You're always ready to faint behind this pulpit. But I just love the people in the church here. I walk the streets and people I don't know come up talking to me and buy me coffee and treat me like a celebrity. Back home, they just bump against me and... But it's great. It's just wonderful. It's very encouraging. I was here Friday night with the young people at the gate. So I know all these guys back here. See, about a year ago, I came in. I wasn't speaking, and I came into the gate. And, I mean, they were looking me up and down. They knew I was over the age of 30-something. So last Friday night, I had to go around the back and jump over the gate, okay, to get in. And when... But it was a lovely sense of the Lord with the young people here. I mean, you are living in Babylon for sure in New York City, but to see these crowd behind you, Babylon is not in them. Amen. That's the testimony of the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to bring you again greetings from our church in Cork City, Ireland. Cork is the second city in our country. Dublin is our capital, and then about 3 hours drive south, you get to Cork City. You know, the real hospitality starts down there. Not let anybody kid you otherwise. Amen. And but the Lord has blessed us in the last 18 months with a brand new building. We've been, for years and years, we started in community hall. It's actually started in my home 22 years ago. Myself, my wife, and about three other adults and a couple of children. Then we moved into a community hall. And then we moved into an old hotel. All the way along, God was just growing the work and adding to the work, and eventually ended up in a pet store. Praise the Lord. Amen. Don't be laughing. Jesus was born in a manger. Okay. Thank you very much. And I can tell you, all through the journey, we've always had one thing. We've had the presence of the Lord. And it is rich and it adds no sorrow at all. Amen. And just in the last 18 months, just a miracle of miracles, we were able to get a city center premises, has an 800-seater auditorium, nearly as beautiful as Times Square Churches. And right in the middle of the city center, right in the middle of the red light district in the city center. Amen. So it's amazing what God has done for us. And we are just doing the best we can to stand in the same hour that you are standing on. The wickedness knows no geographical limits or boundaries. We are in a global world economy. We are in an MTV generation where the satellites bring us every filth and every deprivation that starts here ends up in Europe, or Europe ends up here. And so we face the same demons and devils every day. And so, you know, it's not an idyllic place. It's a beautiful country. Ireland is a very, very beautiful country. I've had the privilege of traveling over the years. The Lord has just opened opportunities to me, and I'm very grateful to that. But I always love going home, just even for the scenery. So if you want yourself a beautiful holiday, the Irish Tourist Board has given me a few dollars to say this, okay? And you can help bail us out of the economic woes that we're in. But I love coming back, and the beautiful, beautiful country, but it's gripped in the heart of dark religion and now growing hedonism and sin because of the economy. And money is a terrible corrupter of things, isn't it? It really is. It really corrupts us. You know, we take our eyes off the Lord so quickly when things start to become good. And that's what happened to our economy over 10 years ago. We were the new money of the world, number 8 in the world as regards richest nations. 70% of all outward investment from America into Europe went into Ireland. 70% of it. Can you imagine that? So the massive amount of money came into the country very quickly, and the nation lost its soul to finances. People became very greedy. We lost a lot of our charm at that time. But now we're being cut down to size. We're a little bit like Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm beginning to see a little bit of reality hit our people again. But we do value those of you that have, over the years, because I've been coming here a number of years now, and many of you have always come to me and told me how much you're praying for the nation. I know there's so much connection between America and Ireland. It's just geographic. I mean, it's unbelievable. I had the privilege of a few years ago, Pastor Carter organized a walking tour of New York for me. I was wondering why I was walking, you know, but maybe it's something to do with this. But it was actually I think it was for historical purposes, Pastor, I'm presuming so. But it was walking toward the city to see the Irish connection to New York City. And it was phenomenal. It really was mind-blowing that, you know, because back home we don't really understand the magnitude of how many Irish people came over here and settled and helped build this nation. So, you know, there's a huge connection for many of you to the country. And you've been praying for years. And I want to tell you, your prayers have not gone unheard. God is moving. We have a building. We have a foothold right in the center of the city. The church is growing, not without opposition, but it is growing. Men and women are coming to Christ. We have a little Bible school. We've got about 15 students at the moment. So we're starting to produce our own pastors, raising them up, and they're going to taking churches. So this is a dream come true. 1974, when I got saved, I think we were like the only family, actual full family, that left Catholicism and got born again into a Christian church. And back then, the church we were in were 14 people. That was the size of the church. As a boy of 12 years of age, my next friend was 100 miles away in another city called Limerick. We just wasn't a lot of Christians back then. But thanks be to God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot stop it. Pastor... You know, Pastor Carter has always been a man who's been able to see, you know, beyond where other people can see. And that's what makes him the great leader he is. So when he always comes over and he says, I believe that Ireland is pivotal for a move into Europe, he's a man that can see. See, leaders have to see beyond the rest of us. Otherwise, they can't lead. They have to see. You can't lead someone unless you can see beyond them, okay? And when he says, I believe that Ireland is going to be pivotal are very, very important in the move of God to reach a very prodigal Europe. I get excited about that because I do believe that's what's going to happen. Sometimes I look at the situation and I think, how will it ever happen? I mean, the Irish are worse than the Jews. I mean, the Jews were stiff-necked. The Irish are stiff-necked and drunk, you know. And rebellious to the core, you know. The Jews haven't got a patch of the Irish, I can tell you that right now, okay? So, but we've had prophecies over the years that God was going to move. And at one time, the nation of Ireland at one time was known as a land of saints and scholars. And through the Dark Ages, though, there was a preservation of the gospel where the gospel was preserved in Ireland. And godly men brought it back into Europe and kept the light of the gospel alive. So it's amazing that maybe God would move again. But that was over 800 years ago. So maybe one more time, God, you would move in the land of Ireland. One more time. Thank you, Jesus. I want to... The title of the message this afternoon is To Embrace Your Call. And I'd like us to look at two scriptures. If you haven't got a Bible, sit next to someone or push over in the seat. Share a Bible, okay? I am a believer that we should always be checking out what Pastor Carter has to preach. I'm pretty cool. Okay. No, check out what the Word has to say. Look at it. Amen. There's too many people coming to church without Bibles. It makes me a little bit nervous because it means that we could easily fool you. Okay. That's what it means. And you don't want to be putting your life in our hands. You want to be putting it in the Scripture. So if you sit next to someone and get a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, it's the best investment you'll ever make for your life. And we highly recommend it because actually when I became a Christian, you know, we just devoured the Bible. We didn't have any Bible schools back then. We had very few Christians. We devoured this Bible because we had to know the ground that we stood on. When you're in a great contest of religious perversion and darkness, you have to know what you believe and why you believe it. It's no good at 12 years of age saying, well, my mom and dad told me. You know, so even at a young age, I had to find out what the Bible said. And it's very important that we really get a hold of that again. Particularly if you're a young believer today, you have to get that book into you. You really have to be a carrier of God's word. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes in the first scripture we're going to look at, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 4, and he writes this, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Amen. Now, I want you to turn then to a very famous scripture. Even if you're not a Christian, you would have heard of the story. I'm pretty sure of it. And it's in the Old Testament of the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to read from verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 23. I'll give you a second to get there. Your second's up. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who comes up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches. He will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." I'm sure most Americans will be ready to fight Goliath today with the taxes. Amen. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Move down to verse 31. Now when the words of David that David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight him, for you are a youth and he is a man of war since his youth." So now let's go down to verse, second half of verse 37. And Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed himself with a coat of mail. David fastened a sword to his side armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested him. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Now the Apostle Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. Amen. And really, there is absolutely nothing that we can give to God but empty possibilities. There's nothing we have. You know, we sing it in our hymns, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And that is absolutely correct. Everything in the scripture is always bringing us back to the point that the victory is in Jesus. The victory is in God. It is God's glory. God takes the victory on the field for us. Amen. And so our weaponry do not come from our natural biologies. Our ability to stand in a battle doesn't come from our education or our lack of education. It doesn't come from our ethnicity. It doesn't come from our social strata. Our weapons to fight against the enemy, because we are certainly in a war, come from God. Amen. Now, when I began to think about this, when he says they are for the pulling down of strongholds. Now, the strongholds are defensive positions that we take up in our mind to defend something that we believe dearly. Sometimes we can believe something that's not true and we continue to defend it. It becomes a stronghold in our lives. And many Christians live under the power of wrong thinking and it becomes a stronghold against them advancing in the things of God. And when I was thinking of this story of David and Goliath, my attention shifted more towards Saul. Here is a man that had the call of God in his life. He had a call. He was anointed. If you know the story, you know, Israel was looking for a king, and God told the prophet Samuel to go forth and to anoint Saul to be the king over Israel. So this is a man who had a calling in his life. Saul was a man, but he was a man that never really believed God was with him, and so he relied more upon his own discernments and strengths. Do you see, friends, those whom God calls, he justifies, amen? And those he justifies, he glorifies. And Saul didn't understand. Saul knew the call of God in his life, but he couldn't fully embrace the rest of the package of the covenant. When God calls you, he justifies you and he glorifies you. The Apostle Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? But you see, a man or a woman that is unsure of the ground on which they stand, they will not stand. And so Saul, even though he knows the anointing of God, in actual fact, at one time the Holy Spirit came upon him in a mighty measure, and he begins to prophesy. And people begin to see this farmer boy prophesying, and they're saying, is Saul among the prophets now? And the Bible says he became even altogether a different man. But there was something happened in his life that relegated him along the journey. This man was called. He was loved by God, equipped for a battle. But there was a stronghold in his thinking. There was a stronghold, and I believe many Christians live under that Saulinian sort of lifestyle. You know the anointing of God. You know the call of God in your life. But you build up a false belief system. It's a stronghold. You don't realize that all mankind is equally lost, equally condemned, equally depraved, equally helpless. But you must also realize this. All believers are equally saved, equally secured, equally empowered, and equally anointed. Saul didn't realize this. Even at the very inauguration of becoming the king over Israel, you read the story that when Samuel called for the different tribes to come forth and present themselves, and the tribe of Benjamin was chosen, and then from the tribe of Benjamin, there was a family chosen. From that family, Saul was chosen to be anointed king. But then when they go to anoint him in front of everybody, he's hiding among the baggage. Why? He certainly knew he was called. Amen? He certainly knew that God had anointed him. But he could never believe that those who God calls, he justifies. And those who God justifies, he glorifies. The excellency of the power for you and me in our lives is of God and not of us. And so it led Saul into great double-mindedness in his journey as a leader. Great double-mindedness. He became hamstrung in his thinking. Saul allowed his own human experiences and conditioning to be more real in his heart than the truth of God's word. In actual fact, later on, when you hear that Saul becomes rejected, God didn't reject Saul. He rejected him to be king. He didn't reject him as a person. But it only happened when Saul rejected his word first. Samuel came to you, you've rejected the word of God. And here we have this man, I actually have so much, when I read about Saul, my heart sinks for him, it really does. Because the Bible says he was a very handsome man to look at. There was nobody more handsome than Saul in the kingdom. He was head and shoulders above everybody. He had incredible qualities, very ambassadorial, he was the right fit for the job. And he was God's choice for the job. Interesting. But there was a stronghold in his mind. He couldn't quite understand. Maybe it was false humility when he was hiding around the baggage, but I think what was happening is that he was basing his confidence more upon the wooing and the call of the people rather than believing that God had called him. Amen. You see, when you and I die, we're not going to be dying with the people around us. We're going to die and stand in the presence of God on our own. The people, the tap on the back and the embracing of the people is never going to be what is needed for us, friends. We have to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And instead of just embracing that covenant of grace, which is a crown of rejoicing and feasting with Christ, he tries to escape the high honors of God's calling. The Apostle Paul talks about pressing on to the prize, to the high calling. You know, Christians, as many of us here, are not pressing into the high calling. You're anointed. You're forgiven. But it's not a pressing into that high. There's not an embracing of what all this life is meant to be. And this is where because this man didn't embrace it, because he didn't settle the issue in his heart, God has called me, God has anointed me, he's given me the goods for the task, he will be with me. It doesn't matter what the people say, it doesn't matter what Goliath says, it doesn't matter what anyone says. If God be for me, who can be against me? And yet a 16-year-old boy walks into the camp. He's got absolutely nothing on his side. He's probably a squirt of a guy. He isn't even physically matured yet. But he has been groomed by the Holy Spirit on the grassy slopes of Bethlehem as he had that intimacy with Christ where he begins to sing that the Lord is my shepherd as he just minded a few sheep and developed a relationship with God because he began to know who God was. And when he knew who God was, he knew what his promises meant. And when he walks into a camp, he sees a Philistine uncircumcised. He said, you have no covenantal right to be able to shout at the people of God, you have no authority over us, you have no moral right, you have no spiritual right, and on the word of God he stands, that's all he does. But yet, it should have been Saul. It should have been Saul. And instead he's inside in his tent and he's just, I love Pastor Carter, he preached this similar message to this many years ago, shining his armor. He has an opinion about everything. But there's no action. A conversion, but no conviction. If you don't know the ground in which you stand, you will not stand. All believers are equally saved, equally secure, equally empowered, and equally anointed. There is no big Christians and there is no little Christians. There's no big men and there's no little men. That's a stronghold. That's a stronghold that the devil puts into your minds and says, I cannot be like brother so-and-so. I'm not the praying sort. I get too easily distracted. I'm looking out the window after 5 minutes. I can't pray. All believers are equally saved. All believers are equally anointed. All believers are equally set free. Amen. If you don't embrace that, you will live with this pseudo-spiritual defensive position of why you cannot apprehend that which you have been apprehended for. And there is a life in the pit of hell, and it is dispossessed. So many Christians. There's men and women sitting among us today, and you haven't fully embraced being a father. Let me tell you, Jesus said, the man that does not provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. But he wasn't talking about a roof and food, my friends. He's talking about the word of God. He's talking about being a Christian father. I had a discussion with my son. I don't know how relevant it is to what I'm going to say, but it popped into my mind. My youngest son, my third son. I say to my wife, I wish I was as good a Christian as my son Jordan. Wonderful, wonderful man. He's like a man with no guy, loves God. But he's now got into Christian rap. Now, please don't kill me, okay? Please, don't get religious with me. He is an exemplary Christian, and the words are phenomenal. So he was wanting to know, is it okay to be known as an artist who is a Christian or a Christian artist? Do you know these sort of nonsense, these sort of things that people come up with, you know? Embrace your call. I'm not just a father, I'm a Christian father. I'm not just a husband, I am defined by the covenant of grace, amen. I'm defined by the blood. I don't like all this dancing around. I'm a musician who's a Christian. No, my friend, you're a Christian first, whatever second, I don't care, but you are a Christian first, amen. Hallelujah. Let's not play games. Let's not try to blur the lines a little bit here for the sake of being either accepted or cool. I am defined by the promises of God and by the call of God in my life, and everything else will render me into a stalemate position in my Christian experience. Amen. And that's where Saul ended up. Saul, who had the call of God, and there was flashes of brilliance in him. I mean, he had successes, there's no doubt about it. But you know what happened in his mind? He began to run, you know, he was good as long as there was nice music playing. As long as he was in Times Square Church and all that wonderful worship, he was spiritual. David, play me another one on the harp. You know, he was fine, you know, he was very good. He could really lay hold of God then. But he didn't have the faith to believe that Monday morning when he's in the job and they're playing that hoodie rap music that he couldn't stand and be in the presence of God there. Amen. He couldn't believe that the God who called, justified, who justified, glorifies, that the excellency of that power that's working within us to will and to do his good pleasure. Hallelujah. See, it's a spiritual, pseudo-spiritual stronghold in your mind when the devil tells you that you cannot be the husband you should be, you cannot be the wife you could be, you cannot be the father, you cannot be the Christian. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We can. We sat under a word this morning. Pastor Carter brought a word on prayer. It cut right into my heart because it's amazing. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit always finds you out, amen. He found me out sitting there. Oh, I'm just too busy, God. You saw how busy the last 18 months with my new church. Furnishing it, and architects and builders, and trying to get money and get all the kids washed in the house, and the usual arguments. I don't have the same time to pray. Stronghold. Embrace the call to pray. Yes, you can. By the grace of God, every Christian, every believer is equally saved, equally secure, equally empowered, and equally anointed. But Saul held on to his false beliefs rather than exchanging them for truth. There was a time of test when at another occasion, the Philistines assembled a huge army. And Samuel told them, you wait here for 7 days, and I'll come back and I'll sacrifice for you. And so what happened, it went into 8 days. And many begin to desert Saul's army in the face of such a 30,000 chariots, something that was a huge army assembled, and they were more mechanized than the Hebrew children. And they had iron, and they had. I think Saul was the only guy with a sword in the whole army. Can you imagine fighting him with a side? Can you imagine fighting in an army where the only person on the army is one guy with a sword? Amen. But that's who we fight with. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. How things don't change, amen. What was fit for them is fit for us, to just at every generation, at every time in history, live by faith and not by sight. Can you say amen? I'm telling you, there is no great men or women. Sometimes we look back and we say, oh, they were great men of faith. I'm telling you, they're not. They weren't. It was that there was a great God. They discovered the truth that if God be for me, who can be against me? And tell you, this is, and so he's there, and he has a direct instruction from God. But Saul always took his comfort of his anointing or his calling or what sort of Christian he was viewed upon by how he was viewed by the congregation. Oh, great word, brother. Oh, great prayer. Well, you're such a dedicated Christian. But when that begins to deplete and begins to desert him a little bit, his faith goes with it also. You see, our faith is not based around the crowd. You cannot put truth to a vote, hallelujah. It matters not whether people are with us or not. What matters if God is with us. I'm anointed. I'm called to be. I'm called to be a Christian. In actual fact, being a Christian is meant to be the most natural expression of what we are if we embrace the call. But so many people embrace the call, but they do not embrace all of the call. You know, in the covenant of grace, God fully embraces you and me. That's what he does. On the basis of his son's work, Jesus Christ. And he fully embraces us. But what can happen in that journey is that we don't fully embrace his love. We don't fully embrace him. We fully embrace forgiveness of sins. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. We'd like to get out of jail card. Amen. We fully are happy that propitiation, the satisfying of the justice of God at the cross, was completed. We love that part. But we stop with the glorification, with the justification and the glorification. We're a little bit iffy about that, amen? And if we start living like that, my friends, what will happen? We will relegate ourselves, like Saul did, to be nothing other than an opinion. It's amazing. Many of us are sitting in our churches not because we pray, but because our moms and dads are praying for us. And Saul is in his tent, and he's got an opinion how to fight the battle, but it's somebody else going out to fight that battle when it should have been him, because he didn't embrace it. He didn't embrace it. Some of us are hanging on by the skin of our teeth. I want to tell you, there's no skin in teeth. It's only an allegory. Not unless you live in the west of Ireland, they don't have two bushes there, maybe there is. I better edit that from the tape, because that gets to Kerry, I'm in trouble when I get back home. Some of us are holding on because, well, I can't read the Bible, I'm too easily distracted. All believers are equally anointed, equally forgiven, equally empowered. Amen? Amen. I can't do this. It's all I can't do, rather than beginning to see what Christ has done. We finish cross that finish line because of the work of somebody else. It's all of a walk of faith. And yet you have this man, you know, he's, and you know, it's amazing that men and women that don't fully embrace the grace of God, they become so highly opinionated of the rest of the church. They end up throwing javelins at them, amen? Oh, well, he's just too radical. Well, that guy's too just simplistic in their faith. You know, give them another 6 months, they'll learn the reality of all this. Oh, don't ever learn that reality, friends. Live in that absolute adventure with Jesus every day. Live in that romance that every morning is good morning, Jesus. You're more beautiful today than you were the first day I met you. Hallelujah. Oh, what a living a lie. I lived a lie for many years thinking that it was never going to be as good as the day I got saved. Does anybody ever have those feelings? Oh, thinking about, I remember the prayer meetings in the presence of God and the glory of God, and looking back and looking back and looking back and living in the past. Christianity was never to be living in the past, amen, and doting over the past. It was looking forward to an adventure that was going to happen in the future. A glorious revelation of Jesus. But Saul, because he hasn't fully embraced, yes, he's embraced that he's king, he's anointed, he's the man for the hour. But he hasn't embraced that the power of God is what can deliver him. And so his confidence comes from whoever is around him, tapping him on the back, telling him, you're a good old boy. You're the man. You're head and shoulders above everybody. I'm sure they had the plenty of suck-ups back there. You know, you're the man. Give me my taxes free. Thank you very much. I'm sure he had it all. But when it's all stripped away, and when the music fades, and David's not there to soothe him with his harp, the terror begins to come in of the frailty of his faith. It's amazing. And so he's there. And then someone steps into the equation full of faith. But he doesn't want you to fight. He doesn't want them to fight full of faith. He wants them to fight just like he fights. Isn't it amazing how the flesh sows to the flesh, and of the flesh reaps destruction. Amen. Isn't it amazing? I've seen young men and women get so filled and born again, so filled of the Spirit, so on fire for God. I see some older Christians try to douse them down. I'm saying to myself, you don't douse them down, leave them alone. Hallelujah. Like, turn them into old prunes in the church. Philosophers telling everybody what's right and what's wrong, but never getting up and getting into the battle, because they have never themselves fully embraced that they can get into a battle and win a victory. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty in God for the tearing down of strongholds and destroying arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the name of Jesus. Dear friends, let me tell you, people don't give you power, God does. God will. People won't be your judge on that day, God will. Your security is not in your own strength or in other people's affirmation. Your security is in Almighty God. You may have your reasons, but let me tell you, they become excuses after a while. In the light of what God tells you, stand upon the call of God. Don't move left or right. Stand and see the deliverance of the Lord. Don't hide in your tent while the enemy terrifies the people. Don't say to yourself in your heart, well, it's other people's job to intercede and pray. I'm not an intercessor. We are all intercessors. That is, intercession is not a gift. Intercession is a function of every Christian. Amen. There is not Gnostics or mystics around us that have this great gift of intercession. They claim to have, intercession is the right of every blood-washed, redeemed man and woman of God. Amen. Don't stay in your tent with an argument, my friends, and tell everyone the direct the correct doctrinal path for every area of the church and yet never step into the fray yourself. Waiting for someone else to fight your battle. Sounds like anybody here tonight? Has someone else been fighting your battle for you? Has someone else been doing your praying for you? Has someone else been storming heaven instead of you? Because I'm too busy. That's a stronghold. It's a stronghold. And you've been believing that for too long. And it's bringing you into the tent of Saul. And the tragedy is that Saul had opportunity after opportunity to lay hold of the promise of God. It was simple for him. But he wouldn't embrace his call. And I believe many Christians live like that. I believe they are forgiven and they're going to heaven. But they never move to justification, a lifestyle that is justified and how it's lived out and a glory that comes through it. Waiting always for someone else to fight the battle. Well, it's not my job to go out to the streets and evangelize. I'm not an evangelist. Wow. Really? You know, it's not my job to I can't afford paying 10% of my salary. I'll just let somebody else pay for the facility that we use for church. Oh, that struck a nerve there, didn't it? Embrace your call, Christian. We are given for the lives of other people. That includes our substance. That means if we have to go out a cup of coffee every now and again or a Chinese takeout for the sake of preaching the gospel to the unknown worlds, amen. That means, you know, embrace your call. Take ownership. Trust God in the midst of it and let God work everything out for you, including the finances. Stop those false spiritual strongholds that stop you from functioning the way God wants you to function. And relegate you into some neutral position where you become nothing other than a poking fun at everybody else and throwing javelins at every other Christian. And yet, an Ichabod all over your own life. Oh God. I say this with a passion in my heart for the Christian that is living there. Because I was there. It's not a nice place. And actually, it's a very sad place. I think Saul was a very sad man. Because he couldn't turn at the end of the day. Even his own son tried to bring him round. And even Samuel wept for him. Wept for him. Cried for him. And if Samuel, a fallen man, cried for him, can you imagine the heart of God for you today? If you're stuck in that place. And God would say, would you stop listening to those strongholds? Drag them down. All believers are equally saved, equally forgiven, equally anointed, equally secure, equally empowered. Do you believe it? Or is it just a few of us up here on the platform? Can you imagine if the church rose up in the belief of their calling, the high calling? Hallelujah. The high calling is not just being saved, it's being given for the lives of other people. That's the high calling. Hallelujah. Oh, that's just a few people. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's you. And you'll never be happier until you go there. Because that's what you were born for. That's what you are fitted for. That's what you were equipped for. And when you fall into that slipstream with the Spirit of God and say, I am moving away from this ducking and diving, the call of God, it's all or nothing. I'm going for broke. I'm cutting all the shorelines today, amen. And I'm going to trust that God who justified me will glorify me. The God that anointed me will empower me. God has forgiven me. I am secure. And if I step out and be what God called me to be, then everything is up to God. The excellency of the power is God. He provides the power. He provides the deliverance. Hallelujah. But its faith has to be mixed with this word. And if you've got faith to mix with this word, you could come to an altar today and leave here with a confidence that God has remapped your whole life again. Hallelujah. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if God sent an Irishman to you? I know we laugh, but it's kind of strange, isn't it? It took most of me 15 minutes just to get accustomed to my accent. But yet, can you hear what the Spirit is saying? Hallelujah. If you can mix it with faith. If you can, we're going to have an altar. But you know, the altar, it can't be just, sometimes we can get altered out of it. Do you know what I'm saying? Battle-hardened to altars. Don't ever be battle-hardened to the altar. The altar is where you respond to God face to face. But if you come to this altar today and say, oh, I have been so relegated by my unbelief. I haven't embraced this Christian life the way I should have. But by the grace of God, I will. God has to do a miracle for you. God has to do a miracle for you. He has to. Will you stand with me right across the house? Hallelujah, Lord. If this has resonated with your heart, Christians, listen, if this resonated with you, and you have been seeing yourself with the short end of the stick, I'm telling you, that's a stronghold. God didn't give you the short end of the wedge here, let me tell you that. You are as anointed as I am, as forgiven as I am, as called as I am, as accepted as I am, or anybody, not anybody, anybody, come to the altar and embrace that call of God in your life and trust Him. I'm going to give you time to come from upstairs as well, to come down and join us. We're going to pray, we're going to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to light a fire of faith in us again. Amen. Hallelujah. Let the worship go. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You come on, you just come respond to the Lord today. Hallelujah. Every believer is equally forgiven, equally anointed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Those He calls, He justifies. Those He justifies, He glorifies. The glory of God needs to come back into your life again. The joy of salvation, the joy of service, the joy of putting others before self. The joy of being ready to lay down your life for your friends, for your nation, for the nations. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. There's so many levels that God speaks to us when we have a word like this, because there's so many aspects to the life of Saul that resonate with many of us today. But the plea of the Spirit is, the weeping of God is, will you embrace me? Because He has totally embraced you. The one that hasn't fully embraced was us. He wrapped His arms around you and He's never stopped loving you. He's never stopped accepting you. Now you wrap your arms and say, I receive from you, Jesus, all that you have for me. And by the grace of God, I will be the father I should be, the wife I should be, the husband I should be, the mother I should be. Hallelujah. Let's worship. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the putting down of strongholds. So with the word of God, we cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now those of you at the altar, I want you to just repeat something with me, because I think it's going to help you. Say this: equally saved, equally secure, equally empowered, and equally anointed. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you make that such a reality in my life. That, Lord, there will be no more excuses, no more hiding in the tent, letting somebody else go into the battle. But I will take my stand in the name of Jesus. I embrace the call of God upon my life. I embrace all that being a Christian is. In every area of my life. And Jesus, I am defined by you first. And I'm proud to be so. Thank you for bringing me here today and filling me with faith again. And I lift my hands and worship you. Now begin to praise him today because God has heard your prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, for the praise. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Equally secure. Amen. Equal. I'm telling you, I'm going to go home. I'm going to say it myself. Because when I'm next to Pastor Carter, I feel very unequal at times. Equally saved. Equally good looking. Don't you love being a Christian? There's no other life like this life. Where else would we be? Where else would we go? He alone has the words of eternal life. Amen. Pastor Carter is going to lead us in prayer. Let's give God praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Father, help us in this generation, each of us, Lord, to accept the calling you've given us. Lord, that nobody else goes out and fights our battle. Jesus Christ, Son of God, this is a word from heaven today. I thank you for it, Lord, and I ask you to give us the strength to embrace it and to walk in it. Lord God, let the worship of you be the very center core of our life and the honoring of your name be on our lips. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Son of God, thank you, God, for giving us this word and the strength, each of us, the strength to fulfill that which you've called us to be on this earth. We thank you for it. We praise you for it, God. This is a moment that can rewrite somebody's entire life. We believe that. We receive that, God. From this day forward, we don't draw back, but we go forward. Lord, your word even says, if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. Oh, God, may the offering of our lives bring pleasure to your heart. We trust you. We believe you, Lord. And we believe that whoever you call, you equip. And, Father, we bless you for that. Give us grace today and give us strength to walk in the strength of these words. We thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you.